I heard that song and I said, man, y'all got to get that. And our student choir will sing that. And boy, they do a good job. But then we have a place called Home with a Heart about 15 miles from our church. They help men that have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. And one old boy is a member of our church now, and he just can't get over what God's done for him. Now, we got some folks who don't understand that because he visibly and vocally cannot contain himself because of where he's come from. And these guys, when they come sometime, I'll get them to sing. There's about 25 of them, and he's got his guitar, and he don't need a mic. I mean, you could hear him all the way back to Siler City. Up downtown where we were, he lets that song go. And when those guys who are down there getting help because what God's done in their life, man, it just it touches your heart. And what a wonderful, wonderful song. Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 13 tonight. And sometimes pastors really don't know where they're going in messages, but tonight I felt led all day, but these songs tonight have just led me even more so in the direction that I'm going tonight. I heard we were going to Siler City. Your pastor is a wonderful host, he and his sweet wife and family, and we went down there, and y'all may call it dinner, I call it supper. We went down for supper a while ago, but I used to hear Siler City, I used to hear Andy and Barney talk about it. And I was talking to my wife. I said, I wonder if they know where Mayberry's at. And so I went to a restaurant a while ago and asked a young girl down there. I said, do you know where Mayberry is? She said, I've never heard of Mayberry. And so she had to go get somebody a little older than she was. And they told me where Mayberry was. But I like Andy and Barney. Barney's one of my favorites. Now, he aggravates my wife a little bit because she thinks he acts crazy. But I love old Barney. I got a picture of him in my office. I mean, old Barney. I like old Barney. But boy, I'm glad to be right here tonight. And I believe God's got a word for us. And I hope you'll listen tonight. I want to preach tonight on what happens when Jesus walks in. What happens when Jesus walks in. Luke chapter 13. Would you stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word if you're able to stand, if you do that. Verse number 10. You know this story. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When I heard our brother talking about singing with the Florida boys, when I read that verse, I think about that song, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Our Father, we're grateful tonight. Lord, remind us, we're prone to forget. God is good in our lives. I don't understand things sometimes. I can't explain things sometimes. And in my human self, Lord, sometimes I may think it's unfair and life has been bad. But Lord, as our brother just sang, when you conclude it all, we really have to say, God's been good in my life. I pray tonight, God, that you would speak. May the Holy Spirit have the freedom to move, because I believe if we'll listen, he'll speak to everybody in this building tonight. And I pray that you'll be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Imagine with me for a few moments that you're coming to church. And there's a woman that's been coming to the church as well, and she's been coming there for at least 18 years. She walks in and she's kind of bent over. She's kind of hunched over. And maybe the children in the church, and maybe even some adults, they laugh at her. They make fun of her, and nobody will sit next to her. She's a little different. I heard about one church that's having a Christmas presentation, and part of one of those scenes was involving the homeless. And so, to make it a little more real, they planted some folks who appeared to be homeless in the service, and they said, boy, you ought to have seen the reaction of some of the people. They ran and got the pastor and said, Pastor, do you know we got some homeless folks out there in our church tonight? Oh, I want to tell you, they come from all places in life. And I want to tell you, if there's any place people ought to be welcome, it ought to be in the house of God. And man, when they come, we ought to open our arms and open our doors wide and tell them to come on in. Sometimes when folks are a little different, it may bother us. But aren't you glad that Jesus came? I'm one of those preachers that believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I don't believe he just loved this side, not that side. I believe he loved the entire world. And when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And if you want to be saved tonight, if you're not saved, you can be saved. You'll let Jesus come into your heart tonight. You see, those folks might have been Baptists, because as long as those people came in and weren't sitting in their pew, it's all right. You ever saw folks when somebody comes in that don't know and they sit in their pew? They may stand at the end of the pew and just kind of look at them for a minute, as if to say, don't you know I've been sitting in that pew for umpteen years? You say, how long is umpteen? That's a long time. I mean, I've been sitting in that pew for a long time. How dare you sit in my pew? Brother Scott, I've told them, if they want to usher them up and sit there on the platform while I'm preaching, help themselves. I pray to God that it'll get to the point where folks have to stand around the walls to get into the house of God. Now, let me just tell you what I witnessed, and I'll get in trouble, and I'm going to run. I saw Saturday night, I turned on the TV, I was watching. I'm about 10, maybe 15 miles from Clemson University, and I know that's not popular up here, but here's my point. I turned on the television, and it's raining cats and dogs, and that's hard when it's raining. But you know, that stadium was packed, jam full of people standing out in the rain. I mean, some of them got there at 7 o'clock that morning. They was out there, and man, they stood there and hollered and yelled and screamed that entire game. Would to God we'd get that in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this woman. Man, in the Bible, we see the miracles of the Lord Jesus. We've seen him heal folks, touch their blinded eyes and they can see, touch their limbs and they can walk. He's even raised folks from the dead, and he heals spiritually and he heals physically. But I want to bring a point out tonight and run with it real quick. I believe God is in the business of also healing emotionally. We are a triune people. Somebody said, if your body's right, you're healthy. If your soul is right, which is your mind and your will and your emotions, then you're happy. But if your spirit's right, then you're holy. Now, God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be happy, but he's far more interested in us being holy. Now, we don't talk about holiness much because we Baptists are afraid of that. We're afraid somebody will label us if we talk about being holy. But you know what Jesus said? Be ye holy, for I am holy. I still like that. That song used to be page number one in the Broadman hymnal. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And folks, he is a holy God, and we need to be careful how we reverence him and how we treat him, because he is a holy God. We look at the miracles of Christ, and he touches somebody and he heals them physically and spiritually. But this day, Dr. Luke, who's writing this story, tells us this hunched over, bent over woman came to church, may have gotten laughed at. She's been beaten down, bound up, and people have shunned her. That is, until Jesus walked into the church. Now, I agree, the Bible said, we're two or three gathered together, there I am in the midst. Now, he's there. He's here. Hallelujah. Amen. He's here. But you know what we need tonight? We need him here in a manifested way where it's undeniable that God is in the house. You see, even in God's house, and our brother alluded to a while ago, there are a lot of people, even in the family of God, who have damaged emotions and scars in their life. You see, the Lord Jesus came in to save you, and the Bible says, when he does, my sins are put as far as the east is from the west. They're put in the deepest part of the sea. But let's be honest tonight. Sometimes the scars, they remain. Sometimes even though I've been forgiven, and as far as God's concerned, I'm righteous because I've been clothed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes there's scars that are still there. We live in a fallen world. We got homes that are in trouble. Not just outside the church, but inside the church as well. We have folks who are in turmoil and relationships, and there's tragedies of all kinds. They may have been brought on by their own sins, by what they did. It may have been brought on by what somebody else did. And you can be assured that sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing rascal called Satan is going to do everything he can to mess with your life. Now, when you got saved, he got defeated, because once you got in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and our brother said last night, your name is engraved in the palm of his hand. I want to tell you, you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil can do his best between here and glory to make your life full of trouble. I believe this woman was a believer. The Bible said she was a daughter of Abraham. And that tells us that even believers, even those who walk closest with God, can have some damaged emotions and scars on their soul and trouble in their life. Maybe somebody came tonight. Maybe somebody came tonight and said, I sure am anticipation tonight, and I'm hoping tonight that the Lord might speak through the songs, and he did, and through his word and through his spirit, and I sure hope God will help deal with that situation in my life. Pastor, I've got a hurt in my life. I've got something I'm facing in my life. I've got a pain. Pastor, I've got an emotional thing in my life that I wish Jesus would just step in and put his hand on it and touch me tonight. I need a touch from God. I dare say, if we were honest, there's not a person in this building that doesn't need a touch from God tonight. Notice with me quickly. First of all, there's the hurt of this woman. Luke's a doctor. He knows something about it. There's the sadness of it. The Bible says it's a spirit of infirmity. It's a spirit of weakness. And I believe that it very well could be emotional in nature. Maybe tonight there's somebody here that's bound up. Maybe it's bound up like I talked about those guys with an addiction. And by the way, you know there are all kinds of addictions. We talk about alcohol, we talk about drugs, but there's all kinds of addiction. A lot of folks got an addiction to gossip. Hello. Now, as long as I'm on alcohol and drugs, you're right there with me. But when I get on that gossip, they say, whoa, wait a minute, you're meddling now. I don't tell you, there's a lot of addictions out there that maybe we never talk about, but maybe you've been bound up for a long, long time. And verse 16 said, the devil had this woman bound. She's a daughter of Abraham, and the devil had her bound. Now, the devil and demons cannot possess you if you're saved. If you're saved, they can't possess you. But I promise you, he can oppress the fire out of you. He can be like that drippy faucet. I mean just drip, 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 drip. The old devil can aggravate you to no end, and he knows just how to do it. I want to tell you, he can oppress our emotional state. And even as a believer, there are things that we can do in our life that give ground to the enemy. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, don't you give him a foothold And don't you give him a toehold. In fact, Dr. Rogers went on to illustrate one time, and he knocked on the pulpit like this. Who's there? The answer on the outside, just a little sin. But I cracked the door just a little bit, and before you know it, all hell broke loose. The devil's trying to do that. Here's what happens, and I'll run. We give him a thread. And we say it's okay because, you see, even the strongest folks in this room tonight, I could get a spool of thread and wrap it around your wrist one time, and you just pop it. I could wrap it around about two or three times, you'd struggle a little bit. But if I wrapped it around several times, the strongest guy in this building tonight could not break it. And that's exactly what the devil does. He tries to bind us up, and he tries to bind us down, and he tries to defeat us. And I want to tell you where he does it. He does it in the mind. The mind, I want to tell you, the devil attacks the mind like nothing else. That's what the Bible said. There's got to be the renewing of our mind. That's why David said, I want to hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the mind is the battleground. And if you don't put the right things in, then the right stuff's not going to come out. It's like a computer, and brother, believe me, I know when the right stuff don't come out, because every once in a while, I'll call my staff member who's the guru with those things, and I'll say, help, I got a problem. I didn't put the right stuff in there, and I can't get the right stuff out. And if you don't put the right stuff in your mind, the right stuff won't come out. There's the sadness of it. There's the space of it for 18 years. 18 years, this thing's been bugging her for 18 years. You find in the book of Mark chapter 5, there was that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. But I like that song, and I don't know if the woman in Mark or the woman here in Luke wrote the words to it, but it says the healer is passing this way. 12 years she got touched, but don't you notice the seriousness of it? She was bowed and could in no wise raise herself. The devil's tightening the grip. I mean, every day he's tightening it down a little more. Maybe in this building tonight you look real good tonight and you're sitting up real straight and just to look at you, you'd think there's nothing in the world wrong. I tell our folks quite often, look in front of you and look behind you and look to the left and look to the right. You never know what those people sitting in the pew beside you are going through. And I tell you, the church I pastor, I want to tell you, there's probably nothing you can imagine tonight that could go wrong in a person's life that I hadn't faced in somebody or some family or someone's life in the 32 years I've been there. I mean, you can imagine what you want to imagine. You say, pastor in church, I want to tell you, Jesus had 12 and one was a devil. I want to tell you, friend, it happens even in church, and they're good people that are hurting in our churches. People that are walking with God and they are hurting. I almost heard a preacher I listened, and I'm not going to mention the name. I listened to a tape today, and he almost bordered on that in saying that, man, if you were right, then you could ask God for anything and God's going to take it away. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe God's all powerful. I believe God can heal anybody of anything if God chooses to do it, and I believe we ought to ask for it. James said you don't get because you don't ask. You ought to ask for it. But don't you judge somebody because they're going through a difficulty or a trial and all of it doesn't get taken away. Don't you think there's some big bad sin in their life. They may be the closest person in that church to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some of the greatest saints of God I know walk through some of the deepest, darkest valleys. Old Manly Beasley, man, that great man of God, he suffered, I mean, he suffered those last years of his life. Here's a woman. She's hurting. Maybe you can identify with her. But second of all, notice the hope of this woman. Notice her hope. It's a persistent hope. You ever stop to think how many Sabbaths she came before she got healed? Before you start adding up 936 Sabbaths. I mean, she was there hoping that God would do something in her life that day. She showed up. Don't you know there were some days she had a toe ache? Don't you know there were some days that something happened? But she came on anyway. That's a rebuke to a lot of our folks. I gave you some stats, I think, last night in South Carolina. They say in South Carolina, we got over 3 million people that are lost in South Carolina. I don't know how many people you got in North Carolina. I would dare to say that it's in the millions. She was there. We as Southern Baptists say we got 16.8 million, but on even any given Sunday morning, on any given Sunday morning, our churches, there won't be over 6 million in church. On any given Sunday morning, something's wrong. I believe if you're saved, you ought to want to go to the house of God. Amen. There are people in this church who come week after week, and you come with pain in your life. You come with hurt in your life. You come hoping that maybe God is going to touch you. It's a persistent hope. It's a personal hope. Here's a woman, but she had some hope, but she didn't get much help when she went to church. Why, the preacher even could care less about her. In fact, the Bible said, Jesus said, you care more about your donkey and more about your animals than you do about this woman that's coming to church. But you know what? She kept on coming. That old song said, excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. And one of those things is why the preacher didn't even shake my hand. Can I tell you how relevant that is? I have to be careful because a lot of times on Sunday night, I'll go out and I'll just start visiting in the congregation. But woe is me. And I go down this aisle, this aisle, this aisle, this aisle. Woe is me if I miss one. And sure enough, a few weeks ago, I did. And it wasn't before the service was over. I'd done heard about it. Why, a preacher speaking to everybody, but he did not speak to me. Well, I'm walking down the aisle, and I'm praying about this one. I'm praying about that. This one's going to the hospital. This one's telling about somebody that died, and I got all this on my... And not intentionally, you know, going around and not speaking to everybody. Of course, we might not have had church if I'd just done that the whole time. But, folks, I want to tell you, this woman just kept on coming. They didn't speak to her. Everything probably didn't go her way, but she just kept on coming. And she felt like this might be the Sabbath that it happened. Oh, I wish we had that same kind of spirit. I wish we would. You know, you don't ever know what you're going to miss by missing out in church. You don't ever know what blessing is going to come your way if you're not there to get that blessing. Ask old Thomas. Remember? You know what we call him? Doubting Thomas. Because that first night Jesus showed up, he wasn't there. And those disciples rubbed it in a little bit. Hey, Thomas, we missed you last night. What happened? Jesus showed up. Oh, he didn't do it. Jesus just showed up. I don't believe that, Thomas. He was there. He said, I won't believe it until I'm able to put my hand in his side and touch the scars in his hand. Next Sunday night, he showed up again, but Thomas was there. And when he showed up, Thomas didn't say, I didn't believe it. He fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. Oh, it was a precious, powerful hope. She's a daughter of God. Went to the house of God with the people of God to hear the word of God, looking for God to do something in her life, her hurt, her hope, her help. Verse 12, the Bible said Jesus walks in. Now, I've been in those services that it's cold, and I'm not talking about the temperature now. I'm talking about the atmosphere. We got the Afghan and the blanket crew at our church because my wife tells me all the time it's the coldest place in the world. I mean they wear those robes sometimes in the choir, and then she said, I got to make sure I got a blanket or something. Said, y'all trying to freeze us to death in that church. But I've been in those churches where the services are cold, and somebody said, you can skate down the aisle, and Jack Frost is the pastor, and it's the church of the chosen frozen. And I've been in some of those services. I might have preached some of those sermons, be honest with you, but there's something about the warmth and the presence of God when He shows up. Now notice what happened. He saw her. And buddy, when he saw her, it was a look of care. He didn't look at her in disgust, as if to say, what are you doing here? We do a drama every year called Death's Door, and normally it's pretty packed out, and it's a very, very profound drama, and folks from all walks of life come. You ought to sing them when Pastor went and sat on the front pew, and here was this whole row of guys from a motorcycle gang that came that night, and I sat down beside the security guys. They were looking around saying, what are we going to do? I said, y'all just get out of the way, let them alone. They just come to see the drama and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, we ought to tell them far and wide, we want them to come and be a part of us in the house of God. And when they come, we need to treat them with care. There's a look of compassion. He saw the lines in her face and then told a story. You know, all of us have a story. We don't like to tell it all the time, but all of us have a story. I remember we lived in the parsonage right next to the church there where I'm at now when I first came, and this lady who was a streetwalker from the red light district in Greenville showed up at the parsonage, and she came in and started telling me and my wife her story. And she began to weep and she began to cry. And we began to tell her that the Lord Jesus loved her, and she had opened her heart and invited him in. He had saved her. And she said, you mean that he had saved somebody like me? I said, ma'am, if he won't save you, then I don't want to go over there in that church tomorrow and get in that pulpit and preach to anybody else. If he didn't die for you, I can't go tell other people he died for them. And right there in the parsonage, she bowed and gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a look of care and a look of compassion. We've all got a story. But aren't you glad God takes our past and makes it the past? We need sometimes to quit bringing up folks' past. Amen, preacher. We need to quit bringing up their past, because if Jesus forgave them, then folks, we ought to forgive them. And the truth of the matter is, we all got a past we're probably not proud of. You see, when I read the Bible, lost is lost. Your story may be different than my story, but I was just as lost as you were, and you were just as lost as I was. The look of compassion. A lot of people, when they come to church, they're looking for other things. And man, we ought to come to church on Sunday. We ought to come to church for revival. And we ought to be looking for God to show up and to do something during those days. He saw her, but then he spoke to her. She didn't have a lot of people even take time to talk to her. But when Jesus talked to her, it was a personal call. And by the way, he always calls personally. He calls corporately, but he singles us out one by one. I like the invitational hymn. Jesus is tenderly calling today. He's calling today. The devil says, nobody cares about you. Why are you going to go on to church? All that trouble in your life, why, if he's the God that he says he is, he wouldn't let you go through all that pain. Why go to church? Why be around those folks? They don't care about you. Could I just tell you and tell him tonight, he is a liar and the father of all lies. Because Jesus Christ cares about you. It's a personal call, but it's a pivotal call. Now I won't tell you, nothing's happening much until they see Jesus talking to that woman. And everybody in the building is watching what's going on. What's he going to do with that woman? What's she going to do? She's been coming 18 years and there's never been a change in her life. But Jesus is talking to her. He saw her. He spoke to her. He stood up for her. And when he did, the critics were there. Can I tell you, I don't care where the church is. I don't care how wonderfully blessed the church is. There's always going to be some critics. There'll always be a few criticizers. And they're going to criticize you for what you do. They're going to criticize you for what you don't do. I made my mind up. I'm just going to go ahead and do it and let them criticize. Amen. Lord's going to take care of that. There's always going to be the critics. And when Jesus is talking to her, and when Jesus touched her, the critics did not like it. Can I tell you, not everybody gets excited when some folks get saved and some folks get right. There's some folks don't want people to get right. The power of the Savior. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then he turned in verse 14 through 17, and there was the pronouncement to the cynics. He rebuked that ruler in that church. You know what he said? You're a hypocrite. She's been coming to your church for 18 years, and nothing has happened. You know what the ruler's thinking? Ain't nothing like that going to go on in my church. Somebody says amen. Or somebody raises a hand. And somebody, now I don't think you ought to do either one of those things in the flesh. If you draw attention to yourself, it promotes you, then you better be careful. But if it's exalting and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ, man, that's between you and the Lord. It's all right to say hallelujah, amen, sick 'em preacher. It's all right to do that. That old boy I talked about a while ago, he kind of gets excited. And we got a few folks who don't appreciate that too much, but you know why he gets so excited? Because the Bible says, whomsoever has been forgiven much, loves much. He's never got over what God did for him. And that's why we need revival, because we get over what God did for him. If we could ever stay in the same framework of where we were when we first got saved, I'll tell you, we'd live in a state of revival. He just can't get over what God's done for him. And it's hard for some people to fathom that. Oh, we ought to believe in standards. But I'll tell you what, we better be careful. We don't let our rules and regulation push people who need Christ aside. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, you got more companion and compassion on your animals than you do this woman? Are you more interested in people and souls being saved? Or beating the other folks to the restaurant? And I heard Johnny Hunt say this, and I'll tell you what, it's probably not true in this great church, but I'll tell you, in the church I pastor, which I think is a great church as well, I heard Johnny Hunt say this. He said he's going to take the pulpit and going to move the invitation from the front to the vestibule because he had more people leaving during the invitation than he did coming down, and said when they walked out the door, he was going to ask them before they went out, and what decision are you coming forth for today? You say, that's mean. I'll tell you what, when God's dealing with folks, the invitation is the most important time of the service. And God's people ought to be praying, and God's people ought to be saying, God, touch somebody's heart. God, touch somebody's life. And God, I'll be willing to go down there myself and pray that you will touch them and heal them. There's the hurt of the woman. There's the hope of the woman. There's the help of the woman. And then there's the healing of the woman. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And what'd she do? She glorified God. Number one, she received a touch. He's got the power to touch the body. I mean, read it. It's all through. Got a little boy in our church. I believe he's probably 10 now. He was 8 when he first got cancer. I mean, it's been a roller coaster. His mom and dad, some of the greatest folks you ever meet in your life. She's such a prayer warrior. He's in the hospital now. And I want to tell you what, that little boy, they said, we don't know if he's going to make it. And he sent me a text and sent me a picture of the text. He's laying up there in the hospital. And he's got his iPad. And we're streaming the service. And there he is. And I feel sorry for him because my picture's on that iPad. He's watching the service. He's watching why I preach. And when I couldn't preach the other Sunday because I was sick, he sent me a text and said, Pastor, I missed you this morning. Won't you know I was praying for you? I'll tell you, that's enough to get me well right there. Friend, I want to tell you, hey, she got a touch. And you know what else happened? Now, that little boy's not cured of cancer, but he couldn't swallow, and he couldn't eat, and he couldn't talk. But the next day, he took a swallowing test, and then he ate a hot dog, and then he began to talk the very next day. I'm telling you, the God that I serve is a God that's still in the touching business. And tonight, he can touch you, and he can touch me. But he's also got the power to touch us emotionally. And folks, we live in a world, man, you turn on the television, there's so many lies told today, and between now and the election, man, the liars are going to abound. You say, which one are you talking? Pick them for yourself. I mean, the lies are going to abound. And emotionally, folks are hurting. But maybe tonight yours is not because of just something emotionally, but there's an accusing conscience. You know, used to in our churches, there was such a thing as Holy Ghost conviction. We were talking about J. Harold Smith preaching God's Three Deadlines. I had him about 25 years ago in a tent meeting out in front of our church, and he preaches that message about two and a half hours. He'd been in it about an hour, and those old boys sitting in the back, we had the sawdust, man. We had the sawdust under that tent. He jumped up and ran down the aisle and said, "I got to get saved." We had a couple of preachers just led him off to the side, led him to the Lord. J. Harold didn't miss a lick. He went ahead and preached another hour and finished that sermon. Holy Ghost conviction. Somebody preached a sermon and said the missing note in the church is repentance. We think we need to repent in order to get saved, and you do, but then we don't ever need to repent again. I won't tell you, I have to repent all the time. You say, "You must be bad. I'm worse than you could ever imagine." Amen? Old Bill Stafford used to say, "Man, without the grace of God, I'm just sorry and low down and good for nothing, man." I'm telling you, every day I've got to repent of what I don't do and what I do and what I should have done. Repentance. And if there's guilt inside of you, God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants to release you of that guilt. She got a touch. She got a transformation. There was power for the cure. Immediately she was made whole. And then there was praise for the cure. She glorified God. It's in the imperfect tense. Here's what it means. It means she just kept on praising God. You tell me, a woman came to church 18 years, bent over, bowed over. I want to tell you, she was under the onslaught of the devil. Jesus walked in and touches her. You tell me, she's not going to shout a little bit. She's not going to raise a hand. In fact, she might have took a run right then in that church. And folks, if there's somebody in our church, and I knew if that little boy in that hospital, I'm telling you, you'll hear about it up here, friend. If that little boy, if God touches him, and he is either here or there, but if he touches him here and he comes back and does a mighty work in his life, you might see a preacher and a boy take off in a run and glorify God for what he does. But listen, if he saved anybody, that's the greatest miracle of all. And friend, it's all right to shout in the house of God when God saves somebody. Down at Jacksonville. I'm just about through. Hang on. Down at Jacksonville. First Baptist Church. Man, Pastor and I were talking last night. They used to have 600 men and went to visitation every Tuesday night. No wonder they had 40 and 50 and 60 folks walking the aisle every service. It wasn't so much that Jerry and Homer were great preachers, which they were, and Jerry still is. But 600 men going out visiting every week, I'll tell you what, that'll bring a few folks down the aisle. And buddy, when they went down the aisle, that church would break out in applause. And that's the first time I saw when they baptized, man, after they got through baptizing, they broke out in applause. Now, I don't do as regular as I should. I ought to do it more than I do. But I tell our folks, we have baptism. If your little boy or girl's getting baptized, your daddy or mama's getting baptized, throw a party. Bake a cake. Invite them to your house. Buy a trophy. Hey, it's all right to hit a home run. It's all right to shoot a three-pointer. It's all right to score a touchdown. But, buddy, when they get saved, mom and daddy ought to make a whole lot out of it, that that's the greatest thing that ever happened in their life. She praised God for what he did. In fact, you can almost see her. She's been over, bowed down. Now she straightens up and probably raised a hand. Probably went all the way up. They tell me in the church I pastor, many years ago, that the women in the church, they'd get excited. Used to in those days, you know, every woman would take her hanky to church. And said God would get to moving and those women just take that hanky and shake it. And buddy, when they did, that just turned that preacher on. I mean, that just stirred him up. One of the quartets in my church went with me. I preached at an African-American church about a month ago. And they sang that song, "I Know a Man Who Can." But I want to tell you, time they got that second verse, they were all standing up, man. And buddy, it was on. And when I preached, they preached back at me. And I want to tell you, I didn't want to quit. I didn't want to stop, man. It was good. They just preached with you. Folks, I want to tell you, when God does something, it's all right to say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I saw them folks down there Saturday. Some of them were CEOs of companies and dignified, but I'll tell you what, he acted like a bunch of nuts standing out there in that rain all day. And when their team, whichever one that's pulling for, they paint their face, they act like a bunch of nuts. And buddy, when their team scores, they have a fit. I want to tell you, when somebody gets saved, somebody gets right, there ought to be joy in the camp, for a sinner has come home. All of us have burdens tonight. And some of us may be under a weight that's weighing us down. And Brother Pastor, I think about sometimes the difficulties and the death and the discouragement that a lot of folks in the congregation I pastor go through. And there are times, I've got to be honest with you, I don't show it a lot publicly, but there are times when I'll go away privately and it overwhelms me. Now, I didn't learn at Fruitland or any place else what's the right thing to say when a little six-month-old child dies. What's the right thing to say when that husband or that wife, I don't know. Sometimes I get overwhelmed at the stuff that people go through, and I ask God to help me. You know what I found out, Brother Scott? Sometimes you don't need to say nothing. You just need to be there. In fact, sometimes folks talk too much. Sometimes people just need somebody to be there with an arm around them and just to let them know that they love them. And you know what God says? He says, I don't want you to ever get over what the people you're pastoring go through day in and day out. Because a bunch of them are sitting there, and in 32 years there's been hundreds. They're sitting there without that mate that they used to sit with. They're sitting there without that child that they used to sit with. And sometimes folks will tell me, Pastor, Preacher, I don't know if I can come back or not. And I'll say, why? And they'll say, because I'm always used to sitting beside my husband or my wife. You know what I tell them? Man, if you got joy from being there with them, man, don't you stop now. You come on, let them see you from glory, just being as faithful as you were even when they were there with you, and they'll be looking at you from the other side. So I wonder tonight, do you need a touch? Do you need a touch emotionally? Do you need a touch physically? I believe it's all right to ask. Amen? I read the book of James and it says, if any of you be sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Man, we need folks to pray for you. I tell you what, when that little boy went to the hospital, she got on the phone and she got on the social network and said, pray for my boy. My boy needs your prayers. I used to go to another place in Greenwood, which is about an hour away from where I pastor on Saturday nights. They'd asked me to come down and speak sometimes. It's called Faith Home. Again, it was for men that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. And man, when they get in a position like that, if they're at a place, a lot of times, boy, they'll listen like sometimes they won't. Until you know you got a problem and admit you got a problem, you normally won't do anything about it. And that's the same way even in the church. There's a woman down there, you sing a song, goes like this. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. Hey, have you ever felt just as strong as you could in the morning? I'm talking about spiritually, but before the day was out, you felt like you had been whipped by every giant in the world. Lord, I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But Lord, I know if you'll give me a brand new touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. The master toucher. You say, that's not good English, good theology. The master toucher is in this place tonight. But you see, he's waiting for us like this woman. She just kept going and kept seeking and kept looking. And one day, God answered her and God touched her and changed her life. Maybe tonight. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's that family member. Maybe it's that friend. Maybe it's that fellow church member. And they need a touch, and you want to come on their behalf. One of my favorite songs, and I will quit with this, I promise. One of my favorite songs shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus, He touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Yes, He touched me. Something happened. That's what this woman said. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and He made me whole. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Our brother's going to come and sing in just a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, you've never been saved, we don't want to dare give an invitation without giving you an opportunity. You're in this building, never trusted Christ. You could even be a church member. I've seen hundreds of church members over the last 32 years walk the aisle and say, "Preacher, I've been in the church, but I've never been in Christ." I've seen them come out of the choir. We've seen deacons get saved. I want to tell you, friend, if you've never trusted Christ, in these days, you better make your calling and election sure. We don't ever know if we'll rise to see the sun come up in the morning. If you're not saved, don't you know He loves you? He wants to touch you tonight in the area of salvation. But you're here tonight, and you got a burden. Maybe it's your own burden. Maybe it's in your own life. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's an extended family. Maybe it's somebody there on the job. Maybe it's somebody out there you've been trying to witness to, but there's a burden there. There's a need there. You need a touch from God tonight. And surely if we apply this to revival, God knows we all need a touch. And He's just waiting for somebody to connect with Him by faith so He can touch you. And who knows what the results will be. Would you stand? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, I believe I preached what You want me to preach tonight. Lord, You confirmed it in my spirit as I heard my brother sing these songs. And Lord, no doubt there are folks right here in this building who've got some needs in their life. And God, maybe it's salvation. But Lord, maybe it's just a bunch of hurt. Maybe it's just things going on and spiritually and emotionally and financially and relationally. They need a touch. I pray tonight that as the enemy tries to keep them back, that they'll turn loose and have the determination this woman did. And Lord, they'll come and they'll begin to ask that the toucher from glory, the healer, would touch them tonight. And God, I pray even for revival. And Lord, if there's no other need, and I know there is, I pray we'd come and say, "God, would You touch us? Lord, would You change us? God, would You do a work that's undeniable?" In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Altar's open. Pastor's here. Will you join us tonight? Bring that burden. Bring that need. Let's take it to God and ask for a touch. As our brother sings, would you obey God tonight? Would you do it? As he sings, how about that touch tonight? Why don't you trust God for it? That old heavy burden you're walking around with, weighing you down. You need help. You need release. He's waiting. He's waiting. What are you going to do about it? He will not turn you away. Be like this woman. Come and claim your touch. Calling today tenderly, personally. Oh, he's calling tenderly. He's going to sing another verse. You need that touch. Don't get robbed tonight. Don't let the devil get the victory tonight. You come for yourself or someone else. Believe God for that touch. No more delay. Obey him tonight. Would you do it? Would you do it? Lord, I need that touch. You know what it is, Lord. I need that touch. I desire that touch tonight. God, would you do it? Jesus is calling. Not the preacher. That's Jesus calling. One more verse and our pastor's going to lead us. He's pleading. Wants to do something for you in such a dramatic way. He's pleading with you tonight. Lord, I need that touch. Calling today. He wants to touch you. Would you let him?
That was tremendous. Thank you, Brother David. Man, God's good. That was good stuff. We are come to the point of the service. There's two more things we want to do. The thing that Greg spoke to you about, I want him to sing while we receive the offering at the midnight cry. He's not getting paid unless he has it. But you find what you got. He can sing, can't he, David? The cool thing about Greg is, let me compliment him, and I think David will tell you this, that Greg recognizes that he helps the pastor. The pastor's the leader of the worship. Dwayne said something to me recently that God's used my preaching more recently. I heard Jack Graham say something recently that convicted me about 2 months ago, that the church will never worship any greater than I worship. The church will never be any greater than I'll preach. And I can't lead you where I haven't been. And God's really been convicted in my heart about that. And so I hope my worship has helped your worship. Does that make sense? Greg recognizes that I'm the leader of the worship. Brother David recognizes that we work together doing this. And it's been good. You found something? Yeah. But I want the ushers to come. We're going to receive an offering for you find something.
I know what you want, but I mean, it's not the song you want.
Okay. I'm going to get the ushers to come. We're going to receive an offering. The offering, making checks payable to Moon's Chapel. We're going to give that to Brother David to the end of the week. We're taking care of Greg with an honorarium. And all jokes laid aside. We love him. We appreciate him being so much. David doesn't need the money as much as we need the blessing of God. He wouldn't want you to give you. He wouldn't want your tithe. He doesn't want that. That's not your tithe would go back here on Sunday. And so, but we want you to be blessed. And so, let's pray. And then Greg's going to sing while we receive the offering. Father, bless this offering. Bless the gift and the giver of those gifts. And God, help us to be good stewards of that which you've given us individually and corporately. We bless you now, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to give and make an investment in someone like David Gallimore. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.